Well, this morning we continue with the second of a two-part sermon series on the book of Ruth. Last week we spent our time looking at the first half, chapters 1 and 2, and some of you may remember that we found that the story of Ruth is a sweet story, but is also a challenging story too. You may remember that Naomi, who was the mother-in-law of Ruth, how she had become bitter and empty through famine and the deaths of her husband and her two sons. And you may remember how after that, in this very difficult time for Naomi, that Ruth shows her acts of hesed, of loving kindness, by staying with her mother, clinging to her, helping her through a most difficult time, and trying the best that she could to fill her mother-in-law back up again. You might remember last time how Boaz, who was a distant relative of Naomi, he hears what Ruth has done for her mother-in-law, his relative, how Ruth has shown her loving kindness, and in return he reciprocates by showing loving kindness to Ruth, by allowing this foreigner from Moab to glean in his field and to find food. Lastly, you may remember how the story challenged us with three questions. The first question was, are we like Naomi? Do we allow the bitterness and the empty places in our lives to blind us to the loving kindness that is shown to us by God and God's people every day, all the time? Second, we consider the question about welcoming the refugee, the immigrant, the alien, the outsider. Boaz could have sent the Moabite woman Ruth away, but he didn't. He showed her loving kindness. He provided for her and made sure that she had what she needed. So the question is, in our own lives, do we welcome the immigrant, the refugee, the stranger, the alien, the outsider, or not? Which is an urgent and burning question for our country today with all that's happening on our southern border. And lastly, we considered what I think is the most difficult of the three questions, and it's this. Do we believe that ordinary actions, loving kind actions that we show to one another every day, do those hold the real power to bring real life to real people in the real world? So that's what we did last week. This week we continue and finish up the book of Ruth by looking at chapters 3 and 4 and considering not three challenging questions, but just one question. What is my life, your life, giving life to, whether you know about it or not? Let's pray. God, through this ancient story of Ruth, may we find exactly what we need to hear today for our lives and the life of the world. Amen. So when last we found Naomi and Ruth, Ruth had been gleaning in Boaz's field, and she goes home with food, and she shares it with her mother-in-law, and brings life to her through the food, but also to a report of the loving kindness of her relative Boaz. And for the first time in a very long time, Naomi is filled with hope and starts to feel full just a little bit again. Now, I don't know if you caught it, but we begin chapter 3 in the passage that Sandy read for us. It's a rather salacious passage, right? So what we have is Naomi, who is trying to repay an act of loving kindness shown to her by Ruth and show that back to Ruth by providing her with a husband, with a family, with security for the future. So in order to do that, she orders Ruth to go to the threshing floor and to prepare herself by dressing as if for her wedding night, perfume and bath and on her finest clothes. And she's to go to the threshing floor where the men would be because it's harvest time. And so they're there sleeping on the threshing room floor in order to protect the grain from theft, but also because it's a party. They're drinking, there's revelry, there's great celebration, and so a lot of the men probably just pass out on the floor anyway. So she tells Ruth to dress as if for a wedding and then go down to the threshing room floor, and there she is to uncover his The word in Hebrew means the lower half and is often used as a euphemism for genitalia. So we can see what's going on here. There's overtones of a sexual relationship being discussed, but it's maybe easier to see that, but harder to miss the communal and the spiritual overtones going on in this scene. So Boaz is a relative of Naomi, and by Jewish law, Torah law, he is responsible for providing for this widow and her estate and her family if there's nobody else to do that, right? And that isn't about just being a nice guy. That's about providing for the least among them so that all of them were safe and secure and had what they wanted, right? By providing for the least, all of us are strengthened now and back then. So also, by doing this, Boaz would be making a connection with God, doing the things that God wanted him to do. So the invitations that are going on here are three. First, the invitation that Ruth would be making to Boaz is a sexual one and a one for marriage, an invitation to marriage. The second, it's an invitation for Boaz to live up to his legal obligations under the law and in that way to build up the whole community. It is also an invitation for Boaz to do the godly things that God wants him to do, to follow God and to follow God's ways. So there's a lot happening in this very rich scene. So Ruth does what her mother-in-law asks. She goes to the threshing room floor, and you might imagine that Boaz is quite startled when he sees this young Ruth there at his feet. But he recovers, and he realizes all that's happening in this moment. Love the snickering. So he realizes all that's happening in this moment, and he says yes to it. He says yes to the romance. He says yes to the community and to the law, and he says yes to God. This act of loving kindness by Ruth is reciprocated in Boaz. He says, yes, I will provide for you, and you have provided for Naomi, and now are providing for me. And with that, he sends Ruth back home, and he gives her lots and lots of barley, like a huge amount of food, and sends her back home to her mother-in-law to fill her again with food, but also with reports of loving kindness. And as they do that, Boaz goes and tends to some legal details related to this new legal arrangement. Great. Chapter 4 and the ending. So after Boaz tends to the legal details and providing for Naomi and her estate and marrying Ruth, it's time to celebrate. He's excited. So he goes to the whole community and he tells them what he has done and that Ruth is now his wife. Interestingly, as part of this celebration, he says that by doing what he's just done legally and romantically, that he has kept the name of Elimelech, Naomi's husband, and her two dead sons, Mahlon and Chilion, kept their names alive. Now, I don't want to get too much into the weeds here, but this is an important point because the story is intentionally connecting these small acts of loving kindness that we've been seeing all through the story with the bigger picture, putting them in the historical and the spiritual context. These small acts of loving kindness have come to a point in the story that the dead are remembered, the community is built up, the nation of Israel is built up, and all of them are allowed to be faithful to God and to God's ways. This important point is made even more clear at the very end in the section that Sandy read for us, because these acts of loving kindness translate ultimately into the birth of a new grandson for Naomi named Obed. And the genealogy tells us that Obed is an ancestor of King David, through whose line will come the Messiah, the Christ, and the Savior of the world. Right? So, putting it all together, here at the end of the story, Naomi, who had been bitter and empty, is now filled to bursting, right? Filled to bursting with food, with security for her estate, with her a new son-in-law, with a new grandy baby named Obed, who we readers of the story know will become king, the line of King David, and ultimately come down to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, as we see in Matthew's genealogy. See how we all put that together? So, little acts of loving kindness ripple outward to become the saving of the whole world. A sweet story, yes, but a huge and challenging one, too. Okay, so last time we had three questions to consider, but this morning we have just one. What is our life giving life to? And here's what I mean by that. In this story, as we just saw, it moves us from the particular to the universal, right? From the particular to the universal. The story begins with particular people making particular choices and particular circumstances, right? And that then ripples out, because they were done in a healthy, healing, and loving, kind way, that ripples out to become the universal saving of all and every. The particular becomes the universal. Now, let's bring it down to us. I don't know about you, but I don't spend a whole lot of time in my life thinking much beyond like what I have to do in the present moment. You know, sometimes when I'm at my best, I think about, you know, sort of the environment and how I live my life and how that impacts the environment. But even then, I'm only thinking a little bit ahead. You know, I'm not thinking 50 years or 100 years or 1,000 years from now, right? I tend to think in the particular. So my sons, for example, in my parenting, I think about how my parenting impacts my kids, but I usually don't think about how my parenting impacts my grandkids and my great-grandkids and my great-great-grandkids and all the people they're going to touch and all the impact they're going to have on their communities and the world. When I'm shopping in the grocery store in the cleaning aisle, you know, seventh-generation products, right? That's named after an Iroquois idea that the decisions we make need to keep in mind not only this generation but the next seven generations, right? What a wonderful reminder right there in the grocery store cleaning products aisle. I appreciate that, to have this product help me think about the long view, to think a little bit more broadly and a little bit bigger than I normally do. But then I'm in the next aisle, thinking other thoughts and thinking other things. So most of the time, maybe you're like me, I spend my time myopically, short-sightedly, thinking about kind of what I need to do right now, or maybe sometimes a little bit further into the future, which is why I'm grateful we have Ruth. Because Ruth breaks into my life and calls me to attention and says, look, you, what you do matters. The decisions that you make, the relationships that you keep, the things that you do on a daily basis, they have the power to impact real people in this generation and for a long time to come. And it has the ability to impact them in good ways and in not so good ways. So Ruth breaks in and says, take the long view. And because you're taking the long view, your call is to live your life as much as possible with chesed, with loving kindness. In the little ordinary actions of your life, live with loving kindness. Live your life with loving kindness. Live your life with loving kindness, Ruth screams to us over and over again, so that your life is bringing life and good things and godly things, bringing life to others now and far into the future. What is Ruth about? It's about living with loving kindness. That's it. We spent two whole Sundays for that moment, right? And I'm grateful we did. I'm grateful we had a couple Sundays to engage this sweet and challenging story. But here at the end, my prayer is that it becomes more than a story. My prayer is that it becomes real in us and through us. I pray that we become more and more the Ruths to the Naomis and the Boazes to the Ruths in our lives. I pray, I really do, that more and more we live with loving kindness, that we do the kind of things that God does for us and has for a long time and showed us how to do through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and showed us how to duplicate over and over and over and over again. dear ones, in your life, right where you are and right with what you're doing, let's live with loving kindness for the life of the world. Amen.